All right, the name of the study today is "There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not, talking about the princess of Babylon. And he did it to take the glory for it. So we want to learn what the Lord wants us to learn in this story of Hezekiah. As a type of God's very elect. Saul was God's anointed, just like so many who come and go in the body of Christ. They're God's anointed, but they're not his very elect. They fall to the wayside by some means or other that the Lord sees fit to use to accomplish that end. In the second part of our study, in this 39th chapter, what we'll see is that even the Lord's very elect, who are destined to come forth in the resurrection of life, which is the same as the blessed and holy first resurrection, are just as human, just as weak, and in and of themselves, they will do everything that the old man does, that the rejected anointed does. We want to show the princes of Babylon all that's in our house, and then we want to appropriate the glory for it all to ourselves. When the Apostle Paul tells us that without a God-given thorn in the flesh, he himself would have become exalted above measure because of the multitude of revelations, he's telling us something about ourselves. And it's the same thing that we're learning here in the book of Isaiah about King Hezekiah. Same message. The reason the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say those words and had them written down for us is that we all must be humbled and brought to acknowledge within ourselves that our spiritually favored position with our Creator has nothing at all to do with who we are in and of ourselves. Rather, it's all because the Lord himself has determined before the world began that it would be so. 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus 1:2. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not because we chose him. We didn't choose him, he chose us. That's what Christ says. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, earlier in the same prophecy, we were informed this of the Lord's very elect. This is talking about the very elect. Isaiah 28, verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment. And for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But, listen to this, because it's talking to you and me about you and me. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. So there is no place clean. Doesn't that remind you of another verse that says there is none that does good, no, not one? Well, that does not exclude you and me. We are just as rotten to the core as Judas, or as King Saul, or as Cain, or as Korah. We are no better than any of those people. Now, this is written. All of that is written about you and me, to you and me. We've all erred through wine and strong drink. Wine and strong drink are symbols of the Word of God. And taken in moderation and self-control, that is not, by that I mean, and what the Scriptures mean, not taking to yourself the glory that comes with it. It nourishes us. But when we take the credit, it turns against us. It's a two-edged sword. It can bless you and it can curse you. And it is a curse to our old man that when he tries to take the glory, he reaps the consequences. Now listen to this. This is Proverbs 31, verse 6 and 7. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. Notice I've got those words emboldened. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, you think that that's just talking about people who are ready to die physically. Let's look what the New Testament says. He took the cup of, and it's talking about wine, and gave it thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. He's not saying drink the whole cup. What he's saying is, I want all of you to drink of this cup. All 12 of them. Yeah. Was Judas there for that? Slips from my mind right now whether Judas took of the cup there or not, but regardless, he was one of God's, Christ's 12 elect, but he was the rejected elect. Just like King Saul was God's anointed, but rejected. And Jesus said to them, this is Mark 10, verses 38 through 39. Jesus said to them, you know not what you ask. He's talking to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, whose mother had asked if they could sit at his right hand and his left. And he says, can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, oh, yeah, we can do it. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. So we do drink of the cup. We have to. In Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament. He's talking about the cup of wine that he passed around. It's the very next verse. Go back up to verse 27. Matthew 26, verse 27. He took the cup of wine and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The New Testament is Christ's blood. That's how we drink his blood. That's how we eat his flesh. The New Testament is his flesh. It's both. And we have to drink of it, but we don't want to get drunk on it. When we err through wine and strong drink, we are drunk on our own election. Like Hezekiah. Like the Apostle Paul. We become drunk on our own special relationship with God. The fact that the Lord has preserved us from being swept away with the refuge of lies, which the Lord sent to prove us, can and will puff us up. And we too, all of us, become lifted up in our hearts. Hezekiah is a type of who we are. After all the Lord did for him, after all he does for us, which should humble him and should humble us, this is what happens instead. We have to go to 2 Chronicles to get this line upon line nugget. Starting in verse 22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah, you and me, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he, king of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was magnified in the sight of all nations from henceforth. Many brought gifts to the Lord, but it was Hezekiah, king of Judah, who was magnified in the sight of the nations. This is a type of us. The Lord shows us great mercy, gives us, forgives us all of our sins, delivers us from our enemies. And our flesh appropriates his glory due only to him unto ourselves. You say, I don't do that. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. We all do. This is talking to mankind. This is a warning for us. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord delivered him from the armies of Sennacherib, killed 800 and something thousand soldiers, Assyrian soldiers, just for Israel and Hezekiah. And he got so puffed up that the Lord had to give him an affliction unto death. And after he's healed of that, he still did the same thing. This is exactly what happened to King Saul after the campaign against Amalek. Hezekiah is no better than King Saul. God had given King Saul the victory, just like he did Hezekiah, and now he sets up himself a monument. And he's no longer small in his own eyes. That's how important this is. It happened to Saul, it happened to King David. Got so puffed up in himself that he thought he could just sin and the Lord would take care of him. This is starting in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 12. Samuel rises early to meet Saul in the morning, and it's declared to Samuel, saying, Saul has come to Carmel, and lo, he is setting up to himself a monument, and goes around and passes over and goes down to Gilgal. And Samuel said, this is skipping down in the same chapter, he went down to Gilgal and met Saul. And when he says to him, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel? When you were little in your own sight. We've got to stay little in our own sight. Then the Lord can make something big of us. The Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But you flew upon the spoil and did the evil in the sight of the Lord. He had told him specifically, don't take any spoil. When we appropriate to ourselves anything, good or evil, we make a monument to ourselves, like King Saul and like Hezekiah. Hezekiah didn't build a monument, he just glorified himself. Good or evil, though, it's good or evil. When we don't give the Lord the credit for the trials that we receive, that's just as bad as not giving him credit for the blessings he gives us. Like King Saul and Hezekiah, we become lifted up in our hearts and we don't render again to the Lord according to the benefit done to us. Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up, and therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah. However, the Lord did not take the kingdom from Hezekiah as he did from King Saul. Not at all. This is what he did to Hezekiah, who, just like King Saul, didn't render unto the Lord according to the benefit done to him because his heart was lifted up. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah humbled himself for one reason, and it was for the same reason King Saul did not humble himself. This is the only reason we either humble ourselves or refuse to do so. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Good or evil, I am God, I create light, I create darkness. I create good and I create evil. Isaiah 45:7. There's nothing at all wrong with Hezekiah acknowledging that the Lord had indeed shown great favor to him. Indeed, he would have been denying the Lord if he failed to do so. And so it is with us. Psalms 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's very significant. Light comes out of darkness. We've got to be in the dark before we can ever know God. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, Christ in us, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the Lord will do whatever it takes to bring that about. In the same manner, if we fail to acknowledge that the Lord has showered great spiritual favor upon us, a much greater favor than all the physical favor that he showered upon Hezekiah. And if we deny that the Lord has seated us with him in the heavens at his Father's right hand, right this very moment, we are there because we fear what our 10 brothers might think of us, then we too. I'm referring, of course, to Joseph's brothers who hated him because he had been given a coat of many colors by his father. Then we too are failing to render again to the Lord according to the benefit done to us by the Lord. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, before the world began, is another one we read up there, has quickened us together with Christ, quickened, given us life with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, all of us, and made us to sit together in the heavens. There's no word places there, in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Well, who's he going to show it to? To those who didn't receive the grace we received. That's who will receive it but haven't yet, at the time he uses us to display his grace and glory. The ones who, it actually says, who first trusted in him in verse 12 of this same chapter, or the previous chapter. It's all done through Christ Jesus, not through our flesh. I mean, he does it in us, through us, but it's Christ in us. If we deny we're the Lord's redeemed, then he'll deny us before his Father, because we are his body. And when we deny that fact, we're denying Christ himself. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore should confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And when we take the glory to ourselves, that's denying Christ. Denying Christ is what Hezekiah did in effect when he appropriated to himself the glory for all the Lord had done for him. He was denying Christ and glorifying his own heart. Hezekiah rendered not again the benefit that was done unto him. His heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was upon him in Judah. The lesson for us in this story is that all the honor the Lord places upon us is just simply more than our carnal flesh can cope with. It's true for all of us. There are no exceptions. Don't say, I've never done that. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. And therefore, God must humble us again. And all glory belongs to our Lord and none to us. None, none, none. The story happened to Hezekiah, and it was written down to tell us that we're just naturally doing what Hezekiah did and appropriating to ourselves the Lord's glory. Each of us takes to ourselves the glory of our election. We just naturally use his work in us for the fuel, for the exaltation of ourselves over those that have not been so blessed as we have been to be given so many spiritual blessings. The Lord knows how to deal with it. He knows how to humble us, and he will get it done if we're his elect. He'll get it done. But if the Lord is predestined that we are his elect, then he will keep us humble, whatever means he sees fit. And he who is working all things after the counsel of his own will work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. We're a clay in his hands. We're helpless as we kick against the pricks. But we do. We kick against the pricks. We do take his glory. If the Lord has predestinated that we are to partake of that blessed and holy first resurrection, then that we are not to be heard of the second death, then that this is what he will do with every trial that he places upon us as we endure much tribulation. No denying it. It's got to be, which is integral to the lives of all whom he has placed in that blessed and holy position. Romans 8, 28 through 30, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We know. For whom he did foreknow. Foreknow means, fore means first. Knew first. He did predestinate. Pre means first. destined first to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be first born among many brothers. How that can be denied? Foreknow, predestinate, firstborn, is beyond me, but the Lord can blind anybody, including you and me. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Ahead, first, pre others. We'll come back to these verses when we are shown the inexorable ability of the Lord to preserve his elect. The Lord's sovereign work in our lives is made known to us, and how the Lord dealt with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as a type of all of us, lets us know that he was no different than King Hezekiah, and that the Lord had to humble him. I used to think, why is there nothing negative about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? Peter was always putting his mouth, a foot in his mouth. All the apostles seemed like there was something, all the men of God in the Bible, it seemed like there's something weak in all of them, but it seemed like Paul had no weakness. Oh, yes, he did. He's no different than any of us. As we mentioned earlier in this study, Isaiah has already been inspired to tell us just how hopeless our natural condition is. These words are in complete accord with what Paul tells us about himself. So I'm going to read them again just to put them together with what Paul says here. And that day the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of the people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine. Now, our brother in Kenya there, Brother Nicholas, was telling us that he asked the question of the Lord, why me? We all do. Why me? Why has the Lord been so generous towards us, spiritually speaking? Well, the answer is here. The answer is here. It's because he decided we would be the ones to be first. If we endure to the end. It has nothing to do with us of ourselves. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment through strong drink, through the word of God, through being blessed with visions and revelations. It all speaks about us, about what is our own self-righteous, self-centered flesh. There are no exceptions. Here's what Paul tells us about his struggles with his own ego, attempting to appropriate to himself the Lord's glory. And he tells us how the Lord dealt with that self-centered beast within the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. That's the point he's making. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. For a man to utter. But man doesn't mean men of God, because Paul shares those revelations with us. Of such an one, that is those of the Lord, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now that's important to notice. Don't overlook that. I will glory in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above what that which he sees me to be, in other words, flesh and blood, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, It was in his flesh. Paul was not going around, running around with women like some people want to think to justify their own lust. A messenger of Satan to buffet me in my flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Get that. I will rejoice in my infirmities. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Think about that when we're going over our prayer list. Yes, let's pray for the Lord to deliver us from our afflictions. But when we're not delivered, let's have the same attitude the Apostle Paul has, because he is an example for us. He's a type of us. Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm little in my own eyes, I'm strong, and I'm somebody the Lord can use. When I become completely healed of all afflictions and I'm just strong and I just can't help it, I tend to forget the Lord and to take credit for the blessings that he puts upon me. What we're being told is that we of ourselves are not capable of staying humble when the Lord is using us as his servants. We're not capable. Just like the Apostle Paul and Hezekiah, as types and shadows of who we are in Christ, we are granted to see this sin and repent of exalting ourselves and of taking the Lord's blessings and using them as a healing balm for our already deadly wound to our beast, and is fuel for our own vanity and glory. If we are indeed the Lord's elect, these words in Romans 8 are ours, in which we must take comfort. Romans 8:28. We know that all things, all of our trials, all of our afflictions, our pain, and our blessings work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Foreknow means first. He knew these first. He knew they were going to be first. Predestinate means that he destined them before the others. Everybody's destined to become a child of God in the end, but we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many. First resurrection is the firstborn. How that can be missed is beyond me, but like I said, the Lord can make it happen to even me if he wanted it to. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. When? First. Firstborn. What should we say then of these things? If God be for us as his firstborn among many brothers, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, first, by the way, Christ is the first fruits of all the first fruits, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us, the firstborn, all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I pray not for them, but I pray for those you have given me first. That's Christ's words. Those you have given me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, ready to perish. Give strong drink to them that are ready to perish. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Now listen to this closely. A just man falls seven times. He comes to see what a complete, total, hopeless case he is. But he rises again. But the wicked, those who are not predestined to be in the first resurrection, shall fall into mischief. Hezekiah is a type of us, and as such, he was granted to repent of exalting himself instead of the Lord. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Self-exaltation is as natural as breathing for each of us, and it requires an experience of evil, a thorn in the flesh, to keep us humble and bring us to repentance and keep us aware of just how helpless we are in and of ourselves. I applied my heart to inquire, this is Ecclesiastes 1:13. I applied my heart to inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. It's an experience of evil. Elohim has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. The word of God itself condemns us and shows us that we reap what we sow. If we're truly the very elect, then the Lord simply does not permit our beast to devour us. And he himself humbles us and drags us back to repentance and delivers us from spiritual death. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah and said to him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto you? And Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and all that and that which your fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. We've all been through it. We've been through it, but we continue to want to take the Lord's glory. Where to get to? And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. It's a simple fact of life that all the Lord's people are first sinners. Sinners who must come out of Babylon. So it follows that for that to happen, they must first be there in Babylon. So, you know, there's no way around it. We've got to come out of Babylon. We've got to go there and then come out. Revelation 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. We will end our study here for this week, but I want to do so by quoting Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he came of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He didn't sell it for a bowl of red pottage. He didn't say, oh, everybody's going to get this, so what's the big deal? Moses typifies our faith, being willing to suffer at the present time, this present time, with the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Then to go around teaching that you can't overcome in the flesh. What utter heresy. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are they, and who's the creature? Well, the manifestation of the sons of God are the first fruit born of many brothers. And the creature is everybody else. We're all the creature, but some are the manifestation of the sons of God who are first, the firstborn in the first resurrection, ruling with Christ 1,000 years, ruling right through the whole time that there is a lake of fire. Revelation 14, verse 3, they sung a new song, sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song save the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Moses' faith is but a shadow of the faith of Christ, which he gives to those in whom who, like Moses, has respect to the recompense of reward. They have respect for it. Moses did not give his birthright away for a bowl of pottage, but rather, neither did he think that the Egyptians would receive the same reward he would receive. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward of suffering at this present time with the first fruits unto God in the Lamb, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We'll end this chapter with this very encouraging thought of being told of the recompense of the reward and learning of it from the Father to the children. Now, that's not going to be this week. We'll end our chapter next week, but I want to read what it says here in the previous chapter, here in chapter 38. The living, this is Hezekiah praising the Lord for his healing. He says, the living, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father to the children, the Father to the children shall make known your truths. Christ is the Father. In Christ, we will be the Father, bringing in many children. In our next study, we'll conclude this chapter with the most wonderful assurance the Lord knows, that the Lord does know those who are his, and he will not lose one of them. Psalms 118, verse 27. God is Lord, which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. In other words, there's no way we can get away from him, even unto the horns of the altar. We're going to be made to be God's firstborn sons, and we're going to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Nothing can stop us from doing that if we are his elect. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 19. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, now listen closely, shun profane and vain babblings. Shun it. Don't go around it. Stay away from it. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, of whom is the brothers who just left us. Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with Pete and Mitch and Ao and Victor and all of those brothers who went with them. Stay away from them. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, listen to their sin now, listen closely, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I've told the people during the weekend, I may have said it here on the Sunday study. I used to wonder, how in the world could those men have said the resurrection's past already? How could they possibly? Well, we know now how that's possible. You just say, what's being taught? There's only one resurrection in two parts, and we're experiencing it right now. No, no, no. All we have now is a down payment. There is no resurrection already past. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal that the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from that iniquity, from that canker, from that more ungodliness. Depart from it. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost. Those that you gave me, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord knows them that are his, and none of them is lost, not one of them. That's who Hezekiah typifies and foreshadows. As we will see in our next study and final study on this 39th chapter, Hezekiah is a type of those the Father has given to Christ who will not be lost. That's who we hope we are, for we are saved by hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? If this is it, as we were being taught, if this life is it, and it's all within now, why do we yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All right, that's our study for today. I hope you were edified.